Yes, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And today is an open mic Friday, the 10th of June in the year of our Lord, 2016. What does it mean that it is an open mic Friday? It means the mic is open to you. Call me with any theological question on your mind. I'll do the best in answering it. The numbers to call, if you're in the St. Louis area, no area codes needed, 821-0850. But then this toll-free number also can be used in the St. Louis area. So if you only have room on your refrigerator to put down one number, this is the one to put down. 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. By the way, if you ever are unable to be listening live, you can always email me, and that's at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. You can also talk about items that we spoke about. For example, on Wednesday, we spoke about how even pastors make errors. And I told you two errors that I had made that were corrected by the laity. And then, of course, with Wes Reimnitz yesterday, we had a real good topic. So if anybody wants to continue that particular conversation, don't hesitate to do so. And then today, any question on your mind. You know, a lot of times you may have a question that you hear over the radio when you're listening to a sermon or something, and you just don't want to bother your pastor. Well, you can bother me, and this occurs each Friday, so it gives you that opportunity to do that. With Wes Reimnitz, we were talking about, where did this idea of mercy come from in regard to the work of the church? Isn't the church supposed to be only about justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus? And the point we made yesterday, of course, is that's true when we're talking about justification. But when we're talking about sanctification, which is the response that we give, it's quite different. So, as I said, St. Louis area number 821-0850, toll-free number 1-800-730-2727. And we'll be eager to talk to whoever is calling in right now, and that is Charles. Hi, Charles.
Good morning, Pastor Baker.
Good morning.
Regarding the application of forgiveness of sins to a sinner's heart, I would like to account a lady that I know of in a church who was rather distraught after church was over, came and mentioned that she was really sorry they hadn't had communion. The reason being, her two sons were flying out to the East Coast to spend the summer vacation with her uncle. And her fear it was that if the plane should crash, they hadn't had communion, you can fill in the blank, you know, they would be lost.
Yes.
And I sense that there is that concept out there that whenever you go to communion, you dump a load of sins, you're good to go. On the other hand, there was a wonderful little analogy that a KFUO pastor, pastor on KFUO, gave regarding the application of forgiveness of sins, like a car running down the road with the wipers on because it was raining. And he said, just as quick as that raindrop disappears because of that, because of the wiper, that's as quick as our sins are erased when we sin. In other words, it doesn't, let's just leave it at that, leave it there. I wonder if you know what I'm trying to get to?
Yes. No, that's a really good analogy, unless you run out of gas. And what the lady will say is, I think gassing up at the Lord's Supper is important, and if she doesn't do that, then maybe her wipers will stop. But that's really not true. It just so happens that the car we're riding in is got eternal fuel, because exactly. It's none other than Jesus. So the wipers will never stop off. That's an excellent analogy. And it shows a good pastor, because I think pastors, the best way to teach Christianity is not only by using the analogies that Jesus uses, but more importantly, in updating the analogies with which people are familiar today. You can't even find the word windshield wiper in the Bible, but it's still an excellent analogy. Mm-hmm. Now, I had a lady who wouldn't go on a plane unless she made sure she had a little cross with her in her purse. And she felt that, boy, if I ever forgot that cross, then I could die in a plane, and then who knows what's going to happen. Exactly. I'll tell you where this comes from. There are some denominations that believe that you need to confess your sins, and until you do so, then you might have to end up paying for that sin.
Kind of like the last right thing, you mean?
Well, not only that, but the penance thing.
Yeah, okay, sure.
Yeah, and so unless you do penance for it, Martin Luther, his pastor didn't like him at all, because when he would come in to do confession, he would spend about an hour going all over his sins, because he felt he had to do every one of them, until he came to the realization that wiper is removing the sin right away. In fact, over 60-70% of the sins you have, you're not even aware of, because exactly. They're called sins of omission. And how many times do we remember that, we've committed a sin of omission where we had a good work and did not do it? So I would do two things there. I would, if she was still in church, were her sons in church, and that's what she was worried about, that they hadn't communed?
That's correct, yeah.
Yes, okay. I would have asked the pastor to meet with them after the service. And as a pastor, I would first of all, and I probably use that windshield wiper as a great analogy, that it's not necessary that you have to have the Lord's Supper to take care of your sins. The Lord's Supper is a reminder and assurance to you that indeed, because you receive the body and blood of Christ, your sins have been forgiven. But it's not as though as soon as that Lord's Supper is over, you start counting the sins again and have to wait till the next Lord's Supper. But
yeah, because if you happen to have an unforgiving thought when you walk out the door of the church, and
right,
and there you're lost already.
So, well, yeah, exactly. But the other thing I would do after explaining that, I would say, you know, because of your desire, and maybe the sons also, I would not have a hesitation in doing a private communion there. It's kind of like people who want to be baptized and they think that they have to be immersed in water. No, my good friend Pastor Peter Krowski had a family going through his area, and they stopped for food. He talked to them about the gospel, and they asked, could they be baptized? And he said, no problem at all. And there was a river there. And so he baptized them in the water. And that wasn't wrong, but he explained it wasn't necessary. And once they understood that, then he went ahead with the baptism. So that would be another example of somebody who has a false view of the sacrament. But once that view is corrected, we still don't have a problem of the means of baptism. It can be application of water over the forehead or going into a lake or a river. And that's the same with the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, exactly. So Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And when, what do we remember? We remember when that happened, when he shed his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago, and is valid for all of eternity.
Well, you know, Charles, I got a little different opinion there on what that means, do this in remembrance of me. A proper translation, and I like this one better, is do this in my remembrance of you. In other words, it's just not in our memory that we're remembering what Jesus is doing. When he does something to remember us, then we get a blessing. And in light of the fact that the blessing of the Lord's Supper is receiving the assurance of the forgiveness of sins so you don't have to rely on your faith alone, it seems to me that what's happening in the Lord's Supper isn't that we just got something in our mind going on, but actually Jesus is doing something active in our hearts by creating more faith, giving us assurance, and knowing, therefore, that our sins are forgiven. That's actions on the part of God, and that's why I like do this in my remembrance of you.
Amen. Good job, Pastor. Thanks.
Thank you so much for calling. And anybody else can call. What are the numbers here? In St. Louis, 821-0850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727, and we'll move right on to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn, you're on the air.
Well, good morning, Pastor.
Good morning to you.
I have a couple of questions. One is, those angels that rebelled against God, they are the devils and the demons. In 2 Peter 2:4, it said, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. My question, how can they be wandering the earth if, in fact, they were in hell? My second...
Well, let's do that one. Marilyn, let's do that one first, and then
okay.
We'll go to the one in Ephesians. You make a really good point, because it sounds like if they're in hell, well, how can they possibly be wandering the earth? Let me first read the verse, 2 Peter. It was 2 Peter, right? Yes.
Yes, it's
2:4.
2 Peter 2:4.
Yes. Okay. Let me read it so everybody's got it in their mind, and then we'll take a look at its meaning. What 2 Peter 2:4 says is the following. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Okay. Now, let me ask you, what is hell? How would you describe hell if a human being went to hell?
Well, it's where you no longer have any relationship with God.
Exactly. Well said. Hell is no longer a relationship with God. So it doesn't matter if they're on earth or on Mars, or wherever they're at, hell is not having a relationship with God. In fact, the Bible makes clear that people who are unbelievers are already in a hell of their own. They're in the kingdom of Satan.
Okay.
Now, God is preparing a place for hell, and that was primarily made for the wicked angels, but it also will be for unbelievers. And when we talk about hell, remember the spirits of Noah's day who sinned against God and were drowned. That's also found in Peter, where Jesus descends into hell and pronounces victory after his resurrection. So being in hell doesn't necessarily mean being in a location, but rather what you already said, namely, you are separated from God. And boy, that is terrible. And the Ephesians passage?
Yes, this is Ephesians 6:12. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world. And so my question is, how can I be praying for those that I believe are powerful and rulers and not doing God's work?
Yeah, I think I get your point. We've got people who are contrary to the word of God, and are we not wrestling against them also, but we're wrestling against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness? Well, let me ask you something. If you are not in the kingdom of God and you are the kingdom of Satan, who is motivating you?
Well, it would be the evil forces.
Exactly. And that's really important to understand. Let's say you have a son or a daughter who decides they no longer need to go to church. Now, there may be various good reasons why they don't want to go to church. Maybe the sermons there aren't proper law and gospel, and they're legalistic and this kind of thing. But what you do when you look at your son or your daughter, you recognize that the real evil foe that you're fighting against are the devil and his demons who have put these thoughts into your son and daughter's mind. And it really makes a difference in how you talk to them, because you know that you're fighting against the devil, not just against, you know, their views. And so in that sense, everybody who is outside the kingdom of God is motivated by the demons, and that's why we're really fighting not just against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities.
Oh, thank you, Pastor. Those two verses really had been on my mind.
Excellent.
I'll put it that way.
Well,
I
sure
couldn't wait for Friday to come. God bless you, and thank you, Pastor.
And thank you, Marilyn, for calling. And anybody else can call. And we have another person on the line. Is this my good friend James?
Pastor.
Oh, you're not my good friend?
I thought I was the one.
Yes, you are. Boy, that's 2 weeks in a row.
Yeah, you got. You know, Pastor, it's always good to hear Mother Marilyn call. The show, she always has some very good insights.
Oh, I didn't know she was your mother.
Well, it's in.
I know what you're saying.
That I'm in, that is, you know,
I'm
mother,
pulling your lip.
I miss Mother Teresa also.
We're all related. How can I help you?
Well, thinking, talking about past shows, when you used to do some shows on God's No, God's Yes, the proper distinctions.
Yes.
There was a particular thesis that, and I can't remember it,
oh,
but
great.
It talked about commingling grace and the law. And so my question for you is, how can interjecting grace into the law be a poison process to soul winning?
Oh, that's an excellent, excellent.
And so I didn't remember the particular thesis, but I know that in past shows, you talked about that particular commingling. And so I'd like to know how, if you interject grace into law, how that can be a poison process to soul winning, if it directs men to, you know,
yes,
good works or faith.
You want to stay online or?
No, I'm going to go back and listen with everybody else.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much. James does that. He calls in. He's got a group in his home. I've been to his home, in fact, and delivered a book there once. So, how can grace be commingled with the law? I'll give you a perfect example. It depends how you define grace. We in the Lutheran Church define grace as God's undeserved love towards you, and therefore we're saved by grace. Notice whose grace it is. It's God's grace, and it's referring to the attitude he has that he's going to give you what you don't deserve. So if anyone has become a Christian, they can say it is because of the grace of God. Now, there is another understanding of grace that is false, and that is grace is a power source given to you by God, whereby you can decide to come to faith. And so a lot of people will say, if you ask them, when were you saved? and they'll say, oh, I was saved on June the 3rd, 2014, in the afternoon when I invited Christ into my heart. And you'll ask them, well, if you are an unbeliever, how are you able to invite Christ into your heart? And they will say, oh, God gave me grace to do so. In fact, this is a pretty clear difference between Lutheran and Roman Catholic theology. We believe in what's called imputed righteousness, that God declares us to be righteous while we are still 100% a sinner. In contrast, Roman Catholics talk about infused righteousness, which means God gives you grace so you can cooperate with him and begin to become more holy. For Lutherans, if you ask them the question, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? The answer should be absolutely, because Jesus died on the cross for me, he rose from the dead for me, and I'm saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus. But I'm hard-pressed to find a Roman Catholic, if I were to ask him that question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven for sure immediately? I've never found one who says yes because of their doctrine of purgatory. See, they have to go to purgatory to pay off their temporal consequences of sins. They believe their sins were truly forgiven on the cross, but you have consequences of sins here on earth, and those have to be balanced out before you go to heaven. Now, how do they get balanced out? Well, God gives you grace, and therefore you do penance. In Lutheran circles, it is repentance, where you acknowledge your sin, and God picks you up and carries you home. That, by the way, is the lost sheep, Luke 15. So that's how grace can be commingled with the law, that the law is seen as a way of saving yourself. In fact, tell me a religion with a personal God outside of Christianity that doesn't teach that. They have a whole set of rules. And if you would follow those rules, guess what? You're going to be saved. Well, how can you follow those rules? Because God gives you grace, which is, in a sense, a power source to help you do that. We believe that, yes, as a Christian, we can begin to do things we weren't doing before, but that is because the Holy Spirit has now made our body his temple. And that's definitely an act of grace, but it's not as though we have a special power now, namely grace, and we can cooperate with God, because that would destroy the notion that God gets all the credit for our salvation. It's the difference between becoming an employee at, let's say, General Motors. You go there, you sign the papers that you want to work there, they call you, and you begin to work there. That's a decision you made, and they needed more workers, and so you don't get pay at the end of every 2 weeks as an act of grace, but as an act of merit. The far better metaphor for talking about how we are all saved is what God uses. You were adopted into his family. And that was because of an act of grace, not on your part, but on the part of Jesus Christ. So anytime you bring grace into the discussion on how I was saved, and you say, yes, it's that grace that God gave me, that extra power, and I was able to make a decision, or I had a prayer, or I really cleaned up my life. Many people have all kinds of ways in which they think grace prepares them and makes them suitable for Christianity. We were doing a Bible study. Well, actually, it was a sermon here at the International Center here. Proverbs, and the point I was making is God doesn't call the best in the world to become members of the church, because there are no best. He calls the poor, the lame, the maimed, the blind spiritually. Why? Because He gets all the credit for our salvation. We don't have any more time for questions, but we do thank those who did call today, Charles, Marilyn, and James. If you have questions, don't hesitate to email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com. By the way, always include your phone number, and I usually call in the evenings. I do not email people back who ask me questions. I've discovered that you can't put in an email everything you can say over the phone. So I really appreciate that. I'm preaching this week, Saturday, at Emmanuel Olivet. And that's at 5 o'clock. And then Sunday at 8 and 10:30. Until Monday, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.